Hope to bring you something very practical today, especially as we start going toward the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We restart the cycle every year. God wants us to certainly go over things which are important to us, things that we forget along the way, and we are reminded of God's way. During the discussions Jesus had with his disciples, I want to say that thank you for your prayers on behalf of Sue. I should give you an update. Her heart is fine, absolutely fine. There was an infection that jolted it out of rhythm, and God saved her she doesn't think it was that close. I think it was that close. Saved her in emergency. And they gave her a little pulse a couple of months ago, and her heart is fine. It has not gone out of rhythm, and she is off some of the medications and doing great. So thank you very much for your prayers. Now we start. During the discussions Jesus had with his disciples, the question of identifying the signs of the end of the age, end of the time, were asked. Jesus then gave a warning and a dissertation on the events that would take place. And we know that this is in Matthew 24. Don't be deceived. There will be deceivers proclaiming Jesus is the Christ, and they're saying that is Jesus and this is the Christ, but they preach a different Jesus. There's a deception there. There will be wars, rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. It will be a time of great trouble. Don't worry, we're not going to go into prophecy today. That's the discussion of the prophetic events. What about the people? What about the people? What will be the identifying signs at the end of the age about the people? Let's start in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll take a look at the attitudes that lead to actions of the people of the end time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. These are the identifying marks of individuals at the end time. For today's message, one point really sticks out to me because it's rampant, especially throughout the U.S. The U.S. has so much. It's been given so much. Our people who do live in poverty live like kings and queens compared to the majority of the world. And yet, we have people living in poverty. But the U.S. is overwhelming with blessings. These list the attitudes that lead to actions of the people of the end time. One point sticks out, and that is, wow, it's listed right here among all these, with blasphemers and unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, traitors, unthankful. An attitude of unthankful is listed as being equal to it being a traitor. Being haughty and lovers of pleasure rather than a lover of God. This is a universal growing telltale trait of people unfamiliar with God's word. Making being thankful one of the many marks that a Christian carries today. Being thankful is what we show as Christians today. We show what it's like to be Christians by showing thankfulness. Now, in God's word, being thankful may be considered a major theme. Have you thought about that? Being thankful is a major theme in God's word, especially in the Psalms. David wrote constantly about being thankful and proclaiming the praise of God, often giving praise and thankfulness as being interchangeable. Well, let's take a look at the centerpiece of today's message and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. This will be the centerpiece of today's message. You know, if someone was to say, My scripture for today is 1 Thessalonians 5. 14 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now these are certainly mandates that were given and should be engaged in on a daily basis. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. We don't do retribution. We don't get you if you got me. But always pursue what is good for both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Everything? We'll get to that. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Uh-oh. He's at it again. I found a statement that says it's the will of God that we be thankful for everything, whether we're experiencing good, bad, the easy, the not so easy, when we're healthy, when we're not healthy, when things are going great, when things aren't going great. We are thankful to God in everything, and this is God's will. Now, the word everything literally does mean in the Greek all, any, every, or the whole. All, meaning everything. There's no exception. When we talk about God saying we're thankful for everything, He means everything. Whether it's the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. There is nothing that is left out. And when we look at our lives, there can be some very unhappy things taking place. I'll share with you. On Monday, I go into surgery for my shoulder. I'm finally given in. Yes. 3 years of it's going to get better. But a rotator cuff and a tear and a tendon just doesn't do it. And apparently I've got another rip. So Monday, just saying that gives me wet palms. We're going to repair my shoulder. That's not a thrill. And yet, I have the opportunity and the joy of being here with you on a Sabbath day, being of like minds with you, sharing God's Spirit with you. I mean, the shoulder is nothing by comparison to what we have from God. Now, when it talks about the will of God, it means a determination. And it means that is, it's a choice. It's what is intended. The will of God literally means, this is what I want. So when we put it together, we are thankful for everything, nothing left out. This is what God intends for us, that we have thankfulness for everything in our lives. Now, over the years, many have wondered, oh, if only I understood the will of God. And many people in society want to know, what is the will of God for them? Send me on a crusade. Give me something hard to do. That will be your will in my life. No. The will of God is that you be converted, repent, be converted, use His Spirit, be thankful. The Bible is filled with what God wants from us. Now, yes, we would be happy, you know, like Abraham. We would pick up our stuff and we'd go on a mission for God if that were His will. His will is that we change, be like Him, and show the example of God in us. Show the example of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the will of God. The will of God is much simpler than that. God wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to have the mind of Christ active in us. He wants us to be thankful for all things and demonstrate that to the world. Demonstrate that to the world. Being thankful is a remarkable command and made more so because it's God's will. Well, we're going to explore that concept of being thankful more thoroughly as we learn to become more like God and Jesus Christ in our thinking and our actions and our daily lives. So, being thankful for all things, is that even possible? Is that even possible? I wanted to use a true story to illustrate that, yes, being thankful in all things is possible. It's a remarkable story, and I can just say one small phrase and bring to mind that I don't have difficulty. I can be thankful for what's going on in my life. Dutch-born sisters Corrie and Betsy ten Boom lived in Harlem, H-A-A-R-L-E-M, Holland. And they were caught up in Hitler's war. After the start of the war, the town filled with German soldiers. No one could buy food unless they had a ration card. Dutch newspapers were stopped. All radio sets had to be given up. There was a curfew. No one was allowed on the streets after 6 in the evening. Think about this if you had that take place here in your city. Corey closed down her girls' club, which she had run nearly for 20 years. These had been started for girls 12 to 18 years of age and included activities like gymnastics, music, walking, camping. She also ran a club for mentally handicapped young people. She was a very giving person. To save their Jewish friends from the gentle ministrations of the Gestapo, the Ten Boom House was fitted with a secret room, and they used that room successfully for 4 years. Well, they were finally arrested in February of 1944 for helping Jews escape the Nazi purge. They were thrown into a local prison. The Gestapo kept trying to find the location of the secret room and where the Jews had been hidden. Force and beatings and deprivation were used. There was no bed in Corey's room, Corey's cell, just a dirty straw mattress with only one blanket. The cell was bitterly cold. The only food was a plate of thin porridge each morning and one piece of black bread in the evening, and that black bread had sawdust in it to give it filler. And that's what they were eating. Her father had died within the first 10 days of capture. It was a brutal experience. Corey spent 4 months in isolation due to illness. In June of 44, Corey and her sister Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp, death camp, run by the Nazis. This was worse than any other prison they had been in. The first 2 days they had to sleep out in the open. There was no place for them. The first 2 days it rained. It poured on them. The ground became a sea of mud. Eventually they were packed into a huge barrack room, put into a house built for 400 people, crowded with 1,400 prisoners. The girls tried to remain positive and optimistic. They knew that the heart of surviving was to be positive and optimistic and upbeat. They tried to be thankful for everything. How could you be thankful in that kind of experience? Everything is taken away from you. Your food, your health, your whole living experience is gone. Their new digs had straw mattresses filled with choking dust and swarming fleas. One sister asked the other, "Can we be thankful for fleas? Can we be thankful for fleas?" Yes, they decided, even for fleas. They can be thankful for fleas, they determined. And it turns out, their barracks had the fewest experiences of abuse, the fewest experiences of torture, because the guards didn't like the fleas. They did not like going into a barrack room filled with fleas. So they, those in that particular room, were free to read the smuggled Bible and to sing hymns. Corey was released one day. She learned later that she'd been released by mistake. A week after her release, all the women of her age in the camp were killed. She spent the remainder of her life writing and visiting troubled people, teaching forgiveness. There's a movie of her war experience titled The Secret Room. It was released in 1975. Corrie ten Boom died in 1983. This is a true story. We can be thankful for everything, even for itchy, jumping, biting, blood-sucking fleas. Think of that experience that you're surrounded by things that are biting you, making your life miserable, but protecting you from the horrible ministrations of those brutes outside who would not come in because of those little creatures that are biting you. Even being thankful for fleas. Now, it's interesting that God commands us to be thankful. I mean, He commands us to be thankful. I'm going to give you a series of scriptures. We'll go over them rather quickly. So let's start in Psalms 100. And we'll just take a look at what God says for us to do about being thankful. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I wonder what was going through David's mind at the time he wrote that. What experience generated this joy and this desire to be thankful? And note in verse 8 it says, His truth endures through all generations. The truth that began with the writing of this book in the time of who knows when, 2 millennia ago, is still accurate with us today. This is an accurate book. Down through generations, God's truth exists and endures. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His works and the judgments of His mouth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 106, 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. This is going to be a theme now. His mercy endures forever. When we look at our lives, we think about the mercy that God has given to us. Mr. Kalanius is right. We don't share in our minds, well, God gave mercy to me, He didn't give mercy to him, or God didn't, He's got mercy, or she has got mercy, and He didn't give mercy to me. We don't make comparisons like that. God looked down on each of us and gives mercy to us as we need, uniquely to us. Psalm 106, oh, give thanks, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. The theme continues. Psalm 136, anytime I'm not feeling top-notch, I remember that God's mercy for me endures. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, small g, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 136 continues in this vein. We thank God, His mercy endures forever. Verse 23, who remembered us in our lowly state. He remembers us when we're having difficulty. He remembers us where we're having trials, tribulations. He remembers us in our lonely state, for His mercy endures forever. And He rescued us from our enemies. Doesn't have to be physical enemies, does it? It could be Satan, small s, who is attacking us. We've been rescued from Satan. He rescues us from our enemies, those who would have us die. For His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. I'm encouraged when I think of that. God's mercy continues and it endures. Sometimes I think I take Him to the edge and I say, He's had enough of me. Psalm 136, His mercy endures forever. I just have to go back to Him. I just have to go back on my knees before my God and say, screwed up again, Father. I need Your mercy, which endures forever. Ephesians 5, let's go to the New Testament. Ephesians 5. It's here this morning. Where is it? Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children. That's a big commandment. Imitate God. So we need to know everything about God. We need to know His attitude, how He thinks, why He thinks, and then imitate God. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, for as fitting the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We'll just back up there. It says, watch what you say. Don't use coarse jesting, bad jokes, dirty jokes, things like that. But in everything, give thanks. But rather giving of thanks, because that is fitting of the saints. Verse 19, speaking to one another, like we do here after services, and we do this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Colossians continues, Colossians 1, verse 12. Just a few flips of the pages. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. You know, sometimes when we think we're going through great trials, I think of this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, moved us, lifted us, put us over into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Sometimes when we think we cannot get out of the doldrums, the attacks that Satan has on us, we have to remember God has removed us from His power. And all we have to do is just say, in the name of Christ, leave. Because Satan has no power over us. We belong to God. We were bought with a price. Satan has no power over us whatsoever. None. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We can go into physical trials, and we do. We have those. But when we look on what God has done for us, He's removed us from the power of darkness, and He's put us in this body that He has created for us, the body of Christ, the church. He has put us here, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. We now live in here in thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. All of us are very thankful for Mr. Reese being here. Evidence of prayer and God's mercy. Very happy to have him back here. And we pray with vigilance and thanksgiving. We're very thankful for God's mercy on Mr. Reese. We're very thankful that he's back here. Philippians 4. I'm going to back up a little bit. Philippians 4, verse 6. There is no Philippians 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing, and give thanks. That's Isaiah 23, 6. Isaiah 23, 6. I think. Pop over there real quick. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Don't have any anxious thoughts. Be thankful for God. When our thoughts are on God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the word perfect means absolutely perfect. There is no doubt. There is no question. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, give thanks. We pray. So, we can go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where God tells us that we need to be thankful, that we need to have an attitude of appreciation, and an attitude of appreciating Him, His intervention in our lives, an attitude of praising Him. This is His will that we do this. Now, you got to ask the question, on the surface, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Why does He need our thanks? Why does God need our praise? Is God the type of God that whenever we get down on our knees, we start praising Him and talking about praising Him and thanking Him, and He says, yeah, right on. Thank you. I know. Yeah, that's pretty good. You bet. I deserve it. Come on. Give me some more praise. Of course, I speak like a fool because God is not that way. It's not what He needs. Does God need our praise? Does not God need our validation for what He does for us? Does God need our thankfulness? Does God need us to say, thank you, Father, for all the things you give us? Is He self-centered that He needs that? That's human reasoning. That's the mind of man just trying to come up with an understanding of why God wants us to be thankful. God commands us to be thankful because, wait for it, God commands us to be thankful because we need it. God wants us to be thankful to Him because we need it, because we benefit from it. We benefit from being thankful to God because thanking Him benefits us. Praising Him benefits us. There was a study done. Actually, there was a number of studies done, and you would think, wow, these universities are studying great scientific things, but they studied gratefulness, gratitude, thankfulness. The first study was The Power of Gratitude in Your Relationship. It was issued in December 7th of 2010. Counting Blessings versus Burdens, an experimental investigation of gratitude and subjective well-being in daily life by Emmons and McCullough in 2003. It was conducted in three separate studies in gratitude manipulation. I won't go into the details of the various means in which this was put together. But groups of students and adult patients were asked to record either gratitude, hassles, or neutral life events in personal diaries. The studies found that participants in the gratitude group who were asked to focus on the positives, quote, reported considerably more satisfaction with their lives as a whole, felt more optimism about the upcoming week, and felt more connected with others than did participants in the controlled condition. Scientific research is suggesting, more than suggesting, that when we have an attitude of gratitude, thankfulness, our personal life is better. Our satisfaction about our life is better. Who'd have thunk? Explaining the theory for the Association of Psychological Science, Ray Herbert suggests that positive emotions such as gratitude, quote, increase cognitive flexibility, trump harmful negativity, and create a reservoir of resilience that helps us cope with life's travails. We can be thankful for fleas. They were flexible in the most heinous of situations. There was a second study done by the University of Florida in conjunction with the University of Yale in 2009. And I have this tome right here. It's written in scientific legalese. But I'll break it down. Here's the discussion. As hypothesized, increasing the regularity and frequency of expressing gratitude enhanced participants' perception of the communal strength of their relationship with their friend, given that the participants were randomly assigned to conditions and that they controlled the communal strength scores. The significant increase in perception of communal strength in the expression of gratitude condition is attributed to the intervention. That just means, breaking it down in our talk, by expressing gratitude, they felt that they were part of a community and they were connected with their partners, who they were friends with. For this, why should expressing gratitude to a partner increase the expressor's, the one expressing gratitude, increase the expressor's perception of the relationship's communal strength? We propose three component answers. First, expressing gratitude constitutes a communication not only to the partner, but to the self as well. Through self-perception, taking this action ought to convince expresses that they welcomed the partners' supportive action. In turn, this ought to convince expressors that they desire to have a communal relationship with the partner. Yeah, it's scientifically written. Yeah, can't help that. Second, the act of expressing gratitude can be seen as a response action directed toward the partner, an action indicating that the one cares enough about the partner to reassure the partner that his or her actions were appreciated, appropriate, and desired. And finally, expressing gratitude is likely to have an actual impact on the partner, conveying to the partner that his or her actions were appreciated and valued and ought to encourage additional and possible larger and more supportive acts on the partner's part. Conclusion. This is from, again, the Florida Yale study, I want to be accurate. It is worthwhile to step back from the data and take a broader perspective of expressions of gratitude. What we have done is establish a link between expressing gratitude to a partner and feeling increased communal strength in the relationship. Moreover, we have provided clean evidence that expressing gratitude can cause increased perception of communal strength. This evidence supports our initial hypothesis regarding the effect of expressing the effect of expression of gratitude on the expressor, but remains important to establish which, if any, of our proposed mechanisms mediate the effect and how it happened. I'm done with that. I'm getting tongue-tied over how that all goes together. I'll just stop. What they're saying, what the Bible has been saying all along, these psychologists in their studies put together, that when we are thankful, we benefit. Wow. You would think that the one being thanked benefits, but we benefit. We then feel that we're closer to the one we're thanking. We have a communal strength. When we thank God, we feel that we're part of that world of God. We thank Him. We are also in submission to God. We are humbling ourselves to God, knowing that He is the power of everything in our lives. The world thrives on negativity. It hones in on what's down, wrong, missing, angry, hostile, and it focuses on so much of the negative that there's no room for thanksgiving. Do you know what a fight it was for the U.S. to come up with the Thanksgiving holiday? It was a fight. 23 states didn't want it. Half the nation didn't want Thanksgiving as a national holiday. But here's a study that indicates that expressing gratitude, being and expressing thanks and thankfulness has the positive effect on a relationship. Being thankful is God's will. Being thankful is for our benefit. God doesn't need our thanks. He doesn't need our praise. But He knows that it's good for us, that it's for our sake, it's for our benefit. God really knows what He's doing. When we pray, how much time is spent thanking God? How much time is expressing the appreciation for our lives before Him? Or how much time is it just our wants and needs? You know, ancient Israel had a problem in how quickly they forgot their God. They forgot to keep thanking God. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Take a look at what Israel was doing and how quickly they forget their God, forgot to be thankful for what God had done for them. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is after 39 years of wandering. God is saying, I've got something special for you. Here's a land of great natural resources. Remind you of the U.S., the United States, land of wonderful resources. Verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. You will thank him. It's always appropriate when we have a meal, sit down and we break bread with one another, to be thankful to God for making those things happen. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built up beautiful houses and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the God, Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God ties an attitude of thankfulness with not being forgetful. It's easy to forget God when we're surrounded by so great wealth and things that make up life. We can forget God. Israel did. We know that they did. They were given so much and they forgot things so quickly. The very time that God was giving these instructions, what was happening every day? This is after 39 years now. He was reminding them, don't forget me, I'm your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you an incredible land. What was taking place every day, or rather, every week, every day of every week for 39 years? They were being fed manna. There was the miracle of manna every day. And it became, oh, it's there. Yep, it's there. Yep, it's not there on Sabbath. We're used to that. And it became casual. They took it for granted. They took the miracle of the manna for granted. And God was telling them, look, I've got this land for you. Don't forget me. And they had already forgotten 39 years of a daily miracle. Israel was experiencing that miracle and they forgot it. That's part of the message of the book of Deuteronomy. You've forgotten me. It's a big part of life not to forget God. A big part of not forgetting God is being thankful and having an attitude of thanksgiving. Second Timothy 3:1-5, being thankful is listed as an identifier of the end time. We've already been there. Being unthankful is listed as an identifier of an individual during the end time. I think we're there. I don't know about you, but I think we're there. The world is filled with unthankful people. Romans 1. Let's bebop over to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing God, really. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Lacking thankfulness can blind the mind to God, blind our minds to his plan, blind our minds even to his existence. We know that in Luke 17 is the example of the 10 lepers who, seeing Jesus, begged for his mercy. He healed them, sent them to the priests. How many returned? One. One returned. Only one returned. One out of 10. And it was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. One without much. Samaritans didn't have much. They didn't have much. People's thankfulness is almost in inverse proportion to the blessings that they've been given. It seems like the more people have, the less thankful that they are. And sometimes there's the feeling of, well, I earned that. I did that by my own hands. It's like the joke. There's a warning, joke coming. Farmer sits down to have a meal. He says a prayer. Father, we thank you for the meal. I cleared the field, I plowed the field, I planted the seed, I harvested the food, my wife prepared it, but thank you anyway. Sometimes thankfulness is in inverse proportion to the blessings that we've given. I know so many people who are in desperate situations are incredibly thankful for what they have, and they have so little. I know of individuals who have so much and haven't a clue that the blessings weren't from them. They were from God. If you've ever been to Africa, which some of you might have been, there they have virtually nothing compared to what is available to the rest of the world, and yet they're happy. They're joyful, and they're thankful for what they have more than most of us in our own country. And it's interesting that it seems the more you have, the less you appreciate. There are godly exceptions, of course. We know the story of Job. Everything was taken away from Job. This was a huge trial allowed by God. And in the beginning of the trial, Job's reaction was correct. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, thanked be the name of the Lord." When it comes to having something to be thankful for, we're thankful for what we have, not thankful for what we don't have, can't have, or missing in our lives. We're thankful for what we have. We're thankful for what God has provided, so we don't ever forget Him. Just pop back to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs 30. One of the things I've gotten from this study here, and I'm hoping you're getting, is that it doesn't matter our individual condition, doesn't matter individually where we find ourselves, because ultimately everything is going to go away anyway. All that remains will be character, God's Spirit, our character, and us in the kingdom. So whether it's physical ailments and hurts, whether it's the physical trappings, the great houses and cars and whatnot, all that's going to go away. But being thankful for what God has done for us, opening the mind, giving us peace of mind, giving us the plan that He has given to us, that He has made for mankind, that is to be thankful for. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Two things I require. Don't give me poverty or riches. I don't need those things. I don't ever want to forget that you are my God. I don't want to have so much to say, "Who is God? I don't need Him. I have all these silos filled with food. I need to break them down and build some more." We know what happened there. We appreciate what we have, and we're thankful for what God has provided, and are thankful for the situations that we're allowed to go through, even for the moment, even if they're troublesome, because when we're allowed to go through trials and troubles, we're not alone. We go through them because Jesus Christ strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Blessed be the Lord, who daily gives us our daily benefits. Psalm 103:2, just quickly. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know, we could sit down and think, meditate on, take time. Maybe we should do this every morning. That would be a good practice. To think on the things that we can thank God for, knowing that daily God gives us benefits. Daily we are changed by God. We are benefited by God. God shares His mercy with us. Daily, there is the arrival of those benefits that God gives to us. Let's not forget His benefits. Philippians 2. For those young people keeping count, we're coming to the closure. Philippians 2. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, now I've really stepped in it, didn't I? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Without grumbling or arguing. Without murmuring. You know, the Israelites, in the trial they had for 40 years going through the desert. Murmur. Almost every day, it was like a car engine that couldn't get started. Murmur. We should start our days the same way. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain or labored in vain. Wow, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that, my favorite phrase, because you got a statement and then you got a so that, there's a cause and effect. Do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless. Evidence as children of God without fault. Where? In our society. Right here in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If you were kind and gentle, if you were being thankful in this world, you would be outstanding, because the world is just waiting for you to take a crack at them. They've got their barriers built. They've got their walls up. They're ready for you to take a shot at them. And you come up and thank them, they don't know what to do. It'll be a shock to them just to thank them. Do all things without grumbling. Paul explains this is an important response. It's important. So that we may prove ourselves to be blameless, children of God, above reproach. Not grumbling here is not an option. I hope you realize that. Not grumbling is not an option, and it's not just a suggestion. Paul is commanding non-grumbling to be a believer's continual response. It says, do all things. All things, again, that phrase, all, is everything. Nothing left out. In total. Do all things without complaining and disputing. There's going to be things you're not going to be happy to do, you don't want to do, you don't care to do, you're stuck doing. Do it. I've always felt like complaining is like teaching a pig to sing. You can't teach a pig to sing and the pig doesn't like it. So I try not to complain. Even to myself, even when I'm by myself, I try and just do the things I'm supposed to do. Do all things without complaining or disputing. When we murmur about our circumstance, when we are grumbling about where we find ourselves in the final analysis, we are murmuring against the one who allowed that circumstance to exist. I don't want to be the one in the middle of the desert year 39, still murmuring at God because He can't get me out of the desert. But when they murmured, they were murmured against God because daytime they had a cloud, nighttime they had fire. They were led by God. They were there. How often we find ourselves in situations and we really think it's unfair, murmur. But God allowed it. God gives us the strength to go through it. We can be thankful. When we murmur, we are asking the question, is God really on His throne? When we murmur, when we complain, when we grumble, the question is in our mind, maybe not in so many words, but we're questioning whether God is on His throne. And of course, when we are thankful, we know that God is on His throne. We give thanks for everything. we recognize God gives us the strength to go through what He allows us to endure. Thanksgiving can also be considered an excellent antidote for anxiety or worry, as we understand from Paul's command, be anxious for nothing. We went through that, Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. And we've added Isaiah 26, 3. Perfect peace, perfect peace, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on Him, for he trusts in Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us to be thankful for all things. It also says that being thankful for all things is the will of God. There are no exceptions, no waivers, nothing left out. And this is what God wants of us, wants for us, and we recognize that it will benefit us in our life. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, that's our calling, God has chosen us to be the first fruits, not that we're special. You know, anytime we think that we're special, as Mr. Kalinas was talking about, we compare ourselves, we go to 1 Corinthians 1:26, and it says, I called not the great ones. I didn't call the great ones. If you want to compare yourself, I didn't call those guys. I called you. It said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave him, you forgive him also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, if you want to take a look at love, 1 Corinthians 13, consider the love chapter. You can look at verses 1 through 7. Identifies the characteristics of love. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be anxious for nothing. Perfect peace of they whose mind is stayed on you, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell here. Consider. You've got a room to rent. You got someone who's going to dwell with you. You're going to put them up. You get a blanket. You got a bed. They're staying there for a while. It's not a casual relationship. Let the word of God dwell, lodge, stay with you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Being thankful must be a way of life. Have you thanked your spouse lately? Have you thanked your kids lately? Have you thanked your employer? Have you thanked yourself? Have you thanked God? Have you thanked the grocery clerk? The restauranter? Who have you thanked lately? It's got to be a way of life. Didn't intend to do this, but I will. There's two books that talk about the power of thank you. And I guess they're new books. In an article by Frank McCoy in the AARP, yes, I'm that old. This is my book of choice, AARP. There's two books. One is titled, This is the Moment. Walter Green decided to personally thank 44 people who had significantly impacted his life. He started in 2008 after listening to the kind words of a friend who had died at his memorial. It struck him that the outpouring of love, respect, and affection flowed one way. He wondered, if the words said after someone dies are so meaningful, why not say them to the person when he's alive? Why not? So he went out and tried to thank people. in another book written by John Kralik, titled The Year A Simple Act of Daily Gratitude Changed My Life. He intended to write one thank you every day, 365 thank you notes in one year. Couldn't do it. It took him 17 months. But he said the book tracks his personal recovery project and growing understanding of the human need to be appreciated. His initial notes, thank yous for Christmas presents, went on about it brought him and his sons closer together. The process also eased the weight of his myriad problems. After a half hour of writing thank you notes, he says, the murk of my fear, upset, and self-pity seemed to dissipate. Question is, who have we thanked lately? Who have we thanked lately? There is... I can't find it. It doesn't matter. Being thankful has to be a way of life. It has to be who we are. It's an identifier of God's Spirit in you. Being thankful for all things is God's will for us. It doesn't get any better than that. We have to be thankful. Thank you.